never been better.
We're doing great.
Best day of my life.
No, really.
You look amazing.
That's fantastic.
Wouldn't have it any other way.
It's under control.
I'm sure we can afford it.
I'm glad I don't struggle with that.
Never been better.
Get any better than this.
Good morning, Crosspoint. How are you guys doing this morning? Woo! Yes, that was a great event last night. It was amazing. Glad that everybody could come out and help and just be a blessing to our community and those around us. Well, we've got those joining us with Facebook Live. Let's give them a great welcome this morning. We are glad you're able to be with us today. So we are going to head right into the message. As Pastor said, we're going to have an encounter time after the message, so we want to make sure we have plenty of time to encounter Jesus through that part. We're in week 5 of a 6-week series, and it's called Masquerade. And here's the idea, that there's two of us. We each have two sides. We have this one side where we let the public see this side. You know, we put on the mask. It's our public arena. It's what we let people get into. But then we also have this other side of us. And this other side, most of us are discouraged with, or we're not too proud of it, or, you know, we just may feel bad about it. And so we hide it. We put these masks on because we don't want anybody to be let in to see that side of us. We don't dare let them look. And we play games and we put masks on. You know, we had a lot of little people around here last night with a bunch of masks on, didn't we? And they were so cute just running around. But you know, as adults, we do the same thing. May not be that plastic mask that gets hot and sweaty, but we all put on a mask. And so here we are, the week of Halloween, and we're talking about masks. Isn't that great? And here's your verse for Halloween. We refuse to put on masks. I'm just kidding. That's not our Halloween verse. But it is our key verse for this series called Masquerade. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. You know, our hope for you is that you would find a safe place where you can actually take off the mask. And here at Crosspoint, we hope that this is a safe place for you. We want to create that environment where real life change can happen and where we can just take it down, get real with God, and get real with each other. And so that is our hope for you today. We want this place to be a place where you can get rid of your mask. But the reality is that we don't want to show anybody what's under that mask. If I was honest, standing up here this morning, you know what? There are times that I do not want to take the mask off and let you all see what's under the mask. It's kind of like makeup. You don't want to take it off in front of other people. You don't want to show what's under there. But you know what? We can, because you know what? We all know it's there anyway, don't we? We all have our stuff, and so we're not fooling anybody because we all have it. We all have something that we're hiding, so we all know about it. We just don't talk about it, do we? And so it's there, but we want to take off that mask. So the mask that we're looking at today is probably one of the biggest masquerades that we all play. And this is something that is so near and dear to mine and Dwayne's heart. And you know what? We were wearing a mask for a long time. But God gave us tools and put resources into our life so that we could have the courage and the boldness to take off the mask in this area. And this area is in the area of our finances, our stuff. You know what? We play a lot of games about our stuff, don't we? We all have stuff. We have financial issues. And you know, I think Dave Ramsey puts it best. So sorry, I'm a big Dave Ramsey fan. Whoop, whoop, yep. And so, you know what? I may have quite a few references to him today, but you know what? It's truth. And I love what he says. It's kind of become my mantra. And, well, not really a mantra, not this one, but I just like the way he puts it and how he explains it. And he always says that we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. Isn't that true? You know what? We do that. We all do it. We don't have the money to buy things, but we feel like we have to keep up with people. And sometimes we don't even care that they like it. We just want them to think we have a lot of stuff. And so we put it out there. But that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? It gets us in trouble, and we're not living according to God's word when we do things like that. So we try to portray something that we're not. You know, this is not only living out in our personal level, but it's sad to say that it's also playing out on a national level. You know, we see our government in trouble. We see our states in trouble. And it trickles all the way down to us as citizens. And, you know, it's sad that we have to see this mask that we're all wearing in this area. It's a real problem, and the hope is that through this series, we can see some real change take place and get some practical help in these areas. So what I want you to do, I want you to take off the mask today, and let's get real about our finances and just hear with an open mind what God's word says about it. Because when we hear what God has to say about it, it can change our hearts and our lives when we do that. So we can just take off that mask. But first, we're going to look at a few facts about average people in average households in America today that show us how we're portraying one thing, but we're actually living something completely different. Americans, on average, are living and spending 133% of their income levels right now. I'm going to break that down for you because a lot of times I'm not good with percentages. Math is not my thing. But that means that we are spending $1.33 for every dollar we earn. Staggering, isn't it? Just let that soak in. Because a lot of us are doing that. And that can only lead to trouble down the road. That means that we obviously have a growing debt problem in this country. Because if we're spending 33 cents more than we earn, how are we doing it? Credit cards, loans. You know what? 90 days same as cash is not really 90 days same as cash. You know, you get to the end of that 90 days, if you haven't paid it off, you're going to be paying for that for, you know, a long time. And you're going to pay a lot more for that item than what you thought you were going to be paying for it. And it ends up not being the same as cash, as saving up for that item. And so it's an epidemic in our nation that we see. And I heard a pastor say one time that, you know, he looked at authority is a very spiritual concept. And when we look at our nation, those leaders that are over us are setting an example, good or bad, and we see it coming down the line. And they're leading us into this area in our finances. And so we're going to look at something. This is really kind of depressing, but it shows the reality of our problem with debt. So Theron, if you'll put this website up, it's called usdebtclock.org. This is our national debt. That's $20,448,276,000,000, and that's going to keep going. We may even see it hit another million while we're just using this example. Isn't that crazy to see? It's depressing. We have a little over 350 million citizens in this country right now, and if we were to pay back personal debt and try to get the nation out of debt, we would need to pay, and this is every single living, breathing soul in the United States, it'd be over $60,000 we'd have to pay back per person. That's over $200,000 for a family of four. Okay, Theron, just take that off. That's depressing. Let's get that off there. But the reality is that we as a nation, we like our stuff. And we like it now, don't we? Yep. And so we've looked at a few of the worldly statistics. Now let's turn our attention to what the Bible has to say about our stuff. And 15% of everything Jesus said was about our money and our possessions. He spent a lot of time talking about this topic. That is more than heaven and hell combined. He had more to say about money than heaven and hell combined. There were 38 parables or stories that Jesus told, and 16 of them were dedicated to our finances and our possessions. That's amazing. And get this, he talked about this topic five times more than prayer. Sorry, Kim. Five times more than the topic of prayer. There are about 2,000 scriptures in the Bible about money versus almost 500 on prayer. So it puts it into perspective that the Bible is not silent about this topic at all. He wants us to know. So you may say, why is that? Why is the Bible so vocal on this topic? You know, it's because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and our stuff. There's a connection there. So let's start to unmask our stuff. If you were to see the mask, you would see a lot of happy people. Kind of like, you know, it's not going to be a talk by me if I don't have visuals, because I'm a visual person. So here's our mask. He's happy, Mr. Smiley Face. Looks good on the outside, doesn't he? But if we were to look behind the mask, we're going to talk about four conditions that we all might fit into. I bet all of us are in one of these conditions. And the first one that we're going to talk about, I want you to write these down. The first one is, if you turn the mask around, you might be distressed. Distressed. So you might be distressed today. And guess what? Distress isn't exclusive to people who don't have money. You know what? People who do have money are just as distressed. They're chasing after that almighty dollar. They've got to get more. And they're not satisfied. And it's stressful. I mean, you can get into a conversation with somebody, and it's so apparent that, you know, that conversation is more than likely going to end up on the topic of finances, or the way our government is handling finances, or our job. And it gets stressful, And you can hear that distress in people's voices. You can hear that they're just chasing that dollar. I've got to make another dollar. I got to do this. And there's so much stress in this area of our lives. We've got to get away from the pursuit of stuff, of money. You may not realize it, but the Bible has a gazillionaire in it. His name was King Solomon. And even today, I did some research, even today, he is considered the richest man who ever lived. He had so much stuff, so much money that God gave him. But he has a lot to say about this topic. So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much." So somebody who has this imbalance, whether they have a lot of money or a little bit of money, their sleep is going to be sweet if they have that balance. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. If we're chasing that almighty dollar, there's going to be no rest because that's not what we're intended to do. So we need to have that balance in our life. So if you find yourself stressed or distressed over your stuff, over your money, then this message goes out to you. Because in a little bit, we're going to get into some truth, what God says. And we're going to be able to be that one that we're able to say, "I'm sleeping good because I've got it under control." You know, the Lord is helping me with that. Okay, so the second, our green smiley face, here he is, he's happy. But if we took off the mask, the second condition is discontented. If you want to write that down, we can be discontented. This is where we're just never satisfied with what we have. There are people out there who believe the myth of more, and it is truly a myth. They think, well, if I had a little more, I would be okay. So their stuff is here, their bills and everything, but their pay is here, their standard of living is somewhere around here. And they say, well, if I could just have a little more, I'd be okay. I'd be able to pay my bills, have a little extra. But guess what? They get that little more, but then their standard of living moves up here. And they're still saying, well, if I just had a little more. And statistics have shown that that gap gets bigger every time. More and more distance between. And they're never content with what they have. So having more is really just a myth. And you know what? Our culture screams at us. We need more stuff. We need more stuff. We need it now. You can't wait. You gotta have it now. And we see it in commercials and advertisements. And, you know, it's just in our face constantly. You gotta have this or you're not winning in life. You gotta do this. You gotta present this image or you're not winning. And they feel like you have to do it now. So Dwayne and I have been coordinating Financial Peace University classes for a couple years now. And right ahead of the first one that we did, somebody sent us a skit. And so we've incorporated it into our class. And it's an old Saturday Night Live video. And it really illustrates this point. So, Theron, roll the video.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
So that's hilarious, but it illustrates where we are right now. You know, it's funny to think about that until we realize just how true it is. That we're doing that personally. We're doing it as a country, nationally. And it really is sad. You know, we used to wait, save up the money, and then buy something. You know, our country used to do that. They used to wait until they had the money to buy it. But by that website, we know they're not doing that anymore. We're not living by those principles. So let's turn back to what King Solomon has to say. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And I want you to get that. Whoever loves money. It's okay to have money, but if you love it, you're never going to have enough of it. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. So what would it look like if we were able to get back to that way of living? Would we actually be able to take care of others? We would actually be able to live out God's purposes for our life. Dave Ramsey always says, this is the one that's my mantra, live like no one else now so that you can live and give like no one else later. You know what? Sometimes we've got to have a little self-control and live like nobody else now so that we can give of what God has blessed us with. You know what? It is counter-cultural for us to live this way. It's not what the world is telling us to do or how they say we should live or how we're going to find happiness, but it's biblical. So let's be bold today and let's live like the Bible tells us to live. We're kind of like little Daniels in this world where we're going against the culture to stand up for what God's word says and what he tells us to do. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to write the scripture reference out in the margin somewhere. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have that contentment in our life, it is great gain when we're doing it God's way. So today you may find yourself distressed, you may find yourself discontented, or thirdly, our little blue smiley, you may find yourself disconnected. You may be disconnected today. This is really an area where we're trying to take on our finances and we're trying to do it by ourselves. And you know what? God never intended for us to do this by ourselves. He wants to be involved in the process. Do you know that there are over 20 scriptures where God asks us to ask Him? And this is one of those areas where He wants to be involved. But we have to let Him do that, don't we? We have to stop and say, okay, I can't do this. I can't figure this out. I need God to be involved in these decisions. So what would it look like if we were to ask God about our financial situation? What if we ask God, okay, God, I've got this amount of money this month. What do you want to do with it? Wow. We'd make some different decisions, wouldn't we? If we had Jesus right here coaching us and being our financial advisor with what He's given us, we'd probably think about that quite differently. We'd probably make decisions that are not earthly, but heavenly. And they would have an internal impact instead of just being our stuff. So let's take a look at this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, that's all of you. And you may say, Karen, I'm not rich. You haven't seen my bank account. You don't know anything about my finances. Oh, no. We all are rich. You know what? If you aren't sure of that, go on a missions trip. Go to a third world country where a family, and we're talking about more than four, are living literally in a trash can, or they've made a lean-to just to have some shelter. You know what? We're rich. We have a roof over our head. I'm sorry. This topic is, I'm very passionate about it. But we're rich. And we need to start living in a way that says we are rich. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You know, these days, we're not promised our job tomorrow, are we? Wealth is uncertain. Money, it's uncertain. But put their hope in God. That's the key here. We have to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we need to look to Him for the stuff and hope in Him, not our money and the things that we have. Okay? So the fourth thing, our last little smiley face, the fourth thing is you may be here today and you may be distracted. You may be distracted. I bet you're already thinking about lunch and boy, Karen, I wish you would hush because I am hungry. Ooh, I'd really like to get out there and enjoy this fall day. It's cool. The sun is starting to come out. Man, hurry up. you may want to go somewhere and buy something. Or you may want to go play with some of your stuff. How many knows us adults, we have some stuff. We got toys, too. We got toys. They just get a little more expensive the older you get. But we have stuff. We have stuff we want to go do and see and be a part of. And guess what? God's okay that you got stuff. He's okay with that. That scripture we just read, he gives everything for your enjoyment, right? So he's okay that you've got stuff. He really is okay with that. But he's not okay when our stuff has us. And that usually is what ends up happening, isn't it? Our stuff has us. Instead of us just enjoying what God has given us. You know, we've gotten so caught up in what we have or what we don't have that we are just distracted by it all. And you know what? I believe we've forgotten why we're rich. You know, I'm talking to all of you that scripture says we are rich. But I think we've forgotten why we're rich. We're not rich to see how many toys we have at the end of our life. We're rich so that we can be a blessing. And you know what? There's a lot of prosperity teachings out there, and they don't honor God because a lot of them are based on half-truths. You are blessed so that you can be a blessing. We want to live and give like nobody else. We want to be that Christian that's able to stand and say, oh, you know what? God just presented a need and I got the money to give them. Woohoo, go God. But if we're bogged down with all of our stuff, the opportunity comes along and we're like, boy, I sure wish I could help, but man, I've got a credit card bill due tomorrow and I don't have it to give. There's a difference in that. So, you know, it's not only personal. This is far-reaching. And let's look at Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Go to the Caribbean. Take a vacation, maybe a month. Eat, drink, be merry. Next verse. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. We're so distracted by worldly things that if God could sit down with us and help us along the way, he would turn our attention to something very different. He would turn us to eternal things instead of these earthly things. And he would get us to realize that, you know what, this life is short. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's here and it's gone. And then what are we going to do with the stuff? Who gets it? At that point, we're not going to care. But what did we do with our stuff? Okay? So we've looked at four conditions that we may find ourselves in this morning. But while we're unmasking our stuff, let's turn our attention to what God says. And you know, I told you there are lots of scriptures that talk about this topic, over 2,000. So let's see, we're in good shape on time. Let's get started. I wish I had a camera on this side to get your faces because I think I would have just won $10,000. No, seriously, we're going to look at four truths today out of God's Word, but we do have a lot of scriptures to choose from in this area. But we want to see what God wants to do and how He wants us to live in light of our stuff and our finances. So, you guys ready? All right. Now, we're going to turn to Haggai. I know every one of you got up this morning and you read a verse in Haggai, didn't you? Or you were thinking about Haggai over your cereal. Okay, I'm going to stop talking about food because I didn't have breakfast this morning. But we're going to look at Haggai today. That's a book we don't look in very often. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purses with holes in it." And even if we went on in that chapter, he says again, give careful thought to your ways. You know what? Maybe we are in the condition we are today because we have bad policies. You know what? We have bad policies personally, don't we? Our nation has some bad policies that keep us in debt. So maybe we're in this because we haven't given careful thought to our ways. So let's look at these simple truths today to see what God is telling us about our stuff and how to handle it. If we really looked behind the mask and we face the reality, we would see that number one, it's on the next page of your notes, God owns it all. Whew, let's just take a deep breath, because even just saying that is relaxing. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? God owns it all. It's His. It's not ours. And it liberates us. And you know what? We're not only just talking about finances. He literally owns it all. You know what? He owns my breath. I have a breath because God gave it to me, not because I did anything to do that. God gave me this breath. He's allowing me to stand here right now. He owns this table. He owns this church. Pastor Theron let out a big sigh. It's not yours. It's His. You know what? It is liberating when we truly get that fact and that principle deep into our lives. We realize that He owns it all. It's not ours. We definitely know that that building next door is His. It's not ours. He is building it. He's putting the stuff in there. And then we just get to use it. Isn't that cool? It's awesome. Yeah, give God a hand. It's great. He owns it all. And we can give Him the glory. And it doesn't matter if it's good or bad or indifferent. We give Him the glory because it's His. It's not ours. So let's look at this in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 says, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Isn't that a powerful verse? It's His. It's all His. You know, this concept is founding kids. I don't have kids of my own, but I heard a pastor talk about this very thing, and he was talking about his son, and they were having to go to football game after football game after football game, and he just did not like going to the football game. And he knew it, and he got there, and they were sitting in the stands, and he said, "Hey, Joseph, are you excited about football tonight?" He said, "No, sir, I wish it was over." And he gets his DS, and he's just really disgruntled. He's sitting there. Well, the pastor knew at exactly the time he's going to ask for $2 because he wants to get some peanuts. So sure enough, he comes over, "Can I have $2? And his dad's like, "Yeah, you can have $2. He says, "I never give him $4 because he's got to eat the peanuts first, then he can get $2 more to get the Coke. So he's going to eat those peanuts dry, because if he doesn't, he's going to drink all the Coke and then he's going to have another Coke. So we're going to leave it to $4. So he lets him go get his peanuts. He comes back and he sits down, and well, the pastor's like, "It's 5 o'clock. I haven't eaten anything. I came straight here from work. I'm hungry too." So he gets and he starts to put his hand in the bag, and Joseph looks at him and says, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm going to eat half of these peanuts." He said, "No, sir, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." And he reaches down in there, and he could tell that Joseph was just a little upset with him because he was in his peanuts. He said, "Well, I just thought I'd ask him, whose peanuts are these?" Because he thought he would know. And he said, "Ours." He said, "No, those peanuts are mine. Who gave you the $2? "You did." "Okay." Well, he's just mad the whole time he's given it. He said, you know, it hit him at that moment. I could take those peanuts away from him. They're my peanuts. I could take peanuts from him the rest of his life. I'm the owner. I gave him the $2. He said, but what Joseph didn't know is he had $50 in his pocket. He could buy him 25 bags of peanuts and rain them down on his head if he wanted to. And he said, you know, I realized in that moment he was disgruntled. And he as the owner, the one that bought the peanuts, was kind of upset with him. He said, but, you know, is God like that with us sometimes when we're disgruntled? God could rain peanuts down on us, as many as he wanted to give us, but he's the owner, he's the source. And if Joseph had known who his source was, he would have been saying, "Oh, Father, giver of good peanuts." And at that moment, he would have just rained peanuts on him. Because he loved him. You know, we're like that. Come to God as little children and know that he is our source. It's him. He owns it all. So if he owns everything, number two, what does that make me? I am his manager. I am the manager. And that just means I get to steward what God has given. That means that I'm going to go to the owner, I'm going to find out what his interests are, and then I'm going to manage what he's given me. You know, it works the same way in business. If you have managers out there and they're just doing a poor job and your company's not growing, in fact, you may have to close the doors because they're not doing a good job, you're going to get rid of those managers, aren't you? Because they're not doing what they need to do. But if they're making the company strong and it's growing, then you're going to praise those managers. And so we, as managers of his stuff, we need to know where he's going, what he wants to do with it, and then manage it well. And you know what? This idea of stewardship has been misunderstood in the church. Sometimes we've related it to giving more. And you know what? It's not about that. It's really a test. Who liked a test in school? Not me. But God gives us a test. He wants to see what we'll do with our stuff. And he puts it in scripture this way. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, you know, God wants to see what you're going to do with his stuff. It's a test. Could be that maybe we're not passing that test. And when we realize that it's not ours anyway, we would handle it differently. It gives us a different perspective on our stuff. When he owns it all, and he's just trusting me to do something with it, the pressure's off, and we can just live out what he wants us to do with it. So number three, guess what? God's plan works. God's plan works. We have to get back to the beauty of God's plan because it really does work. And I know Dwayne has shared this testimony with you guys before, but I just want to share it again this morning. When we were first married, we had both grown up in the church. We knew what tithing was. We had done it. We had seen it. And we both came into the marriage with some debt. We both came in with some things. And not long after we got married, I was laid off from my job. So we got to a point where we just stopped paying our tithes. And honestly, that is not something we should have done. We struggled month to month. We lived in a home that was paid for, but we lived paycheck to paycheck. And we took Crown Financial during that time. And we walked away with the principle of tithing. And let me tell you, we went from that mobile home that was paid for, living paycheck to paycheck, struggling every month. We asked God to forgive us for going against what his word had said. And we drew a line in the sand and we said, okay, we can't afford not to tithe. And guess what? We made a policy in our household that from that day forward, 10% was going to God first. First fruits. We're not going to compromise on that. And I'm here to tell you that we went from that situation to buying a house. We've never been late on a payment. We're actually debt-free except for our house, and we're working on towards that. God's plan works if we follow what he asks us to do. So we have to realize that we give first, we save second, and then we live on what's left. You know what? That's an archaic principle, and I can't believe I'm saying that, but it is. People don't even know that principle right now. But if we give first, save second, and live off the rest, his plan works. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Guess what? Dwayne and I tested that principle, and it works if you do it. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So here's the fourth principle. Heaven, not earth, is my goal. Heaven, not earth, is my goal. You know, we see in the world investors and these people who will tell people, okay, this stock is going to take your money out. Or they'll say, this one's going to do good, put your money there. And we know that's called insider trading, and you go to jail for that, right? We've seen it. Not good, not good. But guess what? God gives us an insider trading tip, and we're going to look at it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So God gives us a tip here. You know what? Moth and rust are going to destroy these earthly things. But we need to be focused on eternal things. And so, you know, we talked about earlier, God's okay with you having stuff. But you know what? That pool, that house, that car that you're driving, the four-wheeler, the fishing stuff, how can we leverage those things for the kingdom of God? So what do you have that you can leverage for eternity? It's the only thing that matters. Because when our focus is not on earthly things and it's on heavenly things, we look at our stuff differently, don't we? We think about it differently. So we're coming to a close. And you know what? Jesus is coming back. And I believe he's coming back soon. I mean, I don't know when that is. Soon is relative. But he's coming back. That's the reality today. And so I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And we're going to pray. And I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Who in this room is ready for Jesus to return? Or who is ready if for some reason your life was required of you today? Are you ready? And it's time to take off the mask and get real with God, because you know what? God knows where you are in your heart. He doesn't see a mask. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he still loves us, even when he sees it. So I really want you to ask yourself that question. Am I ready? Or have I been distracted by all my stuff? All of these earthly things? Maybe you've never made this decision before, or maybe you've made this decision in the past, but you've walked away. And you're just not sure that you're walking with the Lord. Taking care of this decision is very simple. You know what? I'm just going to lead you in a prayer today. We're not going to ask you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're just simply going to ask you to raise your hand so I know who I'm agreeing with in prayer. So be bold today. If you need to make this decision, simply raise your hand and put it right back down. Online, if you're watching, you can do the same thing. Let's make a decision today. Yes. Thank you. Okay. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, and you know you need to pray this prayer, I invite you to join me. This is between you and God. I'm just going to help with the words. So you just mean this from your heart. And I'd just like to ask everybody to pray this prayer in support of others who need to. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. Make me new on the inside. Lord, today, I give you my life. I give you my stuff. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me new life and a home in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen." Lord, I just thank you right now for every person who made that decision to invite you in, to ask you to take care of their stuff. So Lord, be with them today in that decision, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.